our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Some of you folks wanted me to teach Revelation. Now you're considering going back up north. And you got me in it. You ought to have seen me through it. Amen? All right. We're joking with them a little bit. But to Revelation chapter 4. We got started on it last week. Didn't get very far. It's a short chapter, but it's a very important chapter as we have finished up the church age in chapter 3. Interesting that you find in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age, with the letters to the seven churches, and then the word church and the church disappears from the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 3. It doesn't show up again to about chapter 21, which you write it near the end of Revelation. So a lot of arguments for and against a rapture, mysterious catching away of God's people, a catching away before the wrath and judgment of God falls in the tribulation period. But in type and in picture, as well as seemingly the clear meaning of some verses, we do believe there is a moment. Bible says it'll be like the twinkle of an eye when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, not just the dead, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, those that are saved. And then we, which are alive and remain, Paul says that we that are saved, still walking around, still drinking Pepsi Colas and eating popcorn, whatever it is we're doing, still alive, but we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. I like that. I hear all kind of foolish talk sometime about taking some of our sins to heaven with us. No, there's no sin going to enter heaven. And we're going to be changed. I like that. When you get saved down here, there ought to be a change in you if it's real. But brother, when the trumpet sounds, there's going to be a change. It's going to be real. And it's going to happen quickly. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. But as we get to the end of chapter 3, the Laodicean church age is such a picture of the lukewarm, modernistic, liberal, gospel-denying, general thing that's called church today. Now, thank God we've still got Philadelphia-type churches. I believe ours is one. I believe I know of many others that'll stick with the truth, stick by the Bible, stick by the Word until the trumpet sounds. And that's the promise the Lord made concerning the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages." Now, does all mean all ages? So that means there's still going to be some church. I think many, many churches still staying true, still giving God the glory throughout all ages. It goes on to say, world without end, amen. In other words, that settles it. And I want to be that kind of church, and I believe that we are. But we have a right to be looking for the promise. It's called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Blessed hope's not in government. I hope you know that. It's not even in the health pills you take. The blessed hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming and His return for those that are saved. Now, we believe the Bible teaches not only clearly, literally many things, but many times it pictures things. It symbolizes things. And in the very first chapter of Revelation, John is told that some of this is going to be symbolic. Why? Sometimes a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. Sometimes you just get a whole message out of it that would take a lot of words. And we human beings, being what we are, working on about 4% of our brain, if we're smart, most of us not maybe hitting on all those cylinders. They actually, medical science claims that we got all these brain cells that's unused. Have you ever met anybody you thought was not using all the brain cells? Somebody said, you better not drink alcohol, it kills so many thousands of brain cells. Well, I tell you what, most of us don't have any to spare. We ought to leave the booze alone for that reason, among many others. But with all that said and done, they claim we're only using about 4% of what Adam had 100% of. And evolution is all backwards. We went downhill from the first man, not uphill. And truth is that that we don't hit on all the sales today. But with all that said, we ought to be able to look around with what sales we have got working and see that the Lord is fulfilling His word, and that we are at the end of the church age, as we would see depicted in the church at Laodicea. A real church, real churches that existed, and this was the worst one of them. And amazing how it pictures the laxness and the liberalism and unbelief of the so-called church today. Almost every newspaper is telling you something far out thing they're doing. They're ordaining a lesbian to be a pastor of thus and so church. The Bible don't mean anything anymore for what it has to say concerning sin. It is I don't even know why. I think they take it and set it around on a table somewhere for looks, because they sure don't look in it. It's amazing. Let's jump into chapter 4 again. After this, after what? After the church age we've just studied, last three chapters here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, literally and obviously, John is called up hither. Does he go up in his fleshly body? I don't think so. I read later where he's caught up in the spirit. Does that mean his body was still laying there and he exited? Apparently so. But God can do that. And he calls John up. Now, he heard a trumpet. A sound as it were a trumpet. Didn't say it was, but talking with me, sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up hither. Now, if you were to hold your place here and go with me to 1 Thessalonians, back to your left, we would find the comparison between this verse, where we've got a trumpet and we've got a voice. We find where Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking to them about the same thing. And chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. If you get to Colossians, go to your right. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, go to your left. Chapter 4, Paul tells the brethren he don't want to be ignorant about this. In verse 13, he tells those that are saved, that have had loved ones that were saved but have already died, not to worry about it. They haven't missed the rapture. They're going to be called out of the grave when that time comes. So he talks about it down in verse 16. Well, let's just read 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. Now all these sounds, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A lot of jokes about that. They said the dead church is going up first. Not really. It's talking about those that are in the grave. And somebody said, why bring them out of the grave first? Well, they're 6 foot below us, right? So they need to get a head start and get even with us. We'll all go together. Now, that's speculation. But anyhow, God is telling us that he's going to call those out of the grave. Also, this is a glorious time that we're talking about. And it says, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, together with them, that's good. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, apparently Jesus didn't come all the way to the earth. He calls us out to meet him about the level of the clouds. Boy, what an event that will be. But you know, what the Lord Jesus is doing, he's calling his bride home. He's preparing a bride now. The church is called the bride. He's calling them home. And it is interesting, if you'll go through the marriage ceremony that the Jews practice, and it was quite interesting. I won't get into all of it. But when the young man who has betrothed a bride to himself goes away, he goes back to his father's house. That's John 14. When Jesus spoke the words that he spoke in John 14, the disciples and the Jews standing around knew the analogy. In John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now get this. I go to prepare a place where? Going back to the Father's house where there are many mansions to prepare a place for you. And he said, "And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Now that's the promise of coming back, not to judge the sinner, not the battle of Armageddon, but coming back for the saved. Now, in the wedding picture, it was like this. The young man, after the dowry was met and all the stuff was done and the bride had agreed, then the young man went back to his father's house, and Jewish wedding went this way. It still does, and a lot of the Orthodox Jews over there still practice it the same way. He went back to his father's house to build a room on it. Now, he didn't have a mobile home he could pack in the put in the backyard. He had to build a room, you understand? In fact, they say when a baby boy was born to a Jewish father that he generally planted a tree at the time of that baby's birth, and that tree began to grow. And by the time that young man was ready for marriage, that tree was grown to where it could be cut down and cut up into wood and used to build that room on the father's house. That was common practice among the Jews and in Israel. Now, the young man goes away. He tells the bride he's coming back. He tells her to be ready, but he doesn't tell her when he's coming back. Remember what Jesus said when they wanted to pin him down on when he was coming back? He said, "No man knows." He said, "I don't know," and he didn't, I don't think, right at that time. He said, "My Father only." That's the wedding picture he was painting for him again. Because when the young man went back to build a room on his house, you know what was foremost on his heart? Getting it done so he could go back and get the bride. He was just like you and I. He wanted to cut every corner he could, but guess what? The father didn't let him. The father had the veto power, and he would not let him go back and get his bride until the room satisfied the father. And there was a day that came, I can imagine that young man just saying, "Take a look at it, inspect it tomorrow, Daddy, I believe it's ready." The dad comes and said, "No, I want this done, I want that done." So another week went by, and I could just imagine that young man nagging Daddy, can't you? In the meantime, the gossip was going around the community where the bride was waiting. And they were saying, you know, it could happen. It could happen any time. And sure enough, one night around the midnight hour, a trumpet would sound. And here would come an entourage down the street. It'd be the groom with his friends coming to take his bride away. She was supposed to have her light burning. She was supposed to be ready because he could come at any moment. That was the wedding picture. Jesus is saying his return is going to be like the wedding picture. He's gone to his father's house. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's waiting for the father to say, "Son, go get your bride." And that's what we're waiting on right now, because we're the bride if we're saved here. Amen. Now understand this, that he didn't come all the way to the girl's door this time. He didn't quite get that far. She had to leave her house, go out to her gate, and meet the entourage, the groom. They turned around and went back, and that'll help you get the 10 virgins, some with oil, some without oil. You'll get it straight if you understand all 10 virgins aren't marrying the groom. The groom's already married. They're part of the wedding party. I don't want to get off into that except to say the bride comes out from the house. You understand when the rapture takes place, the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel, we're going to come out a little ways. We're going to meet up in the clouds. Jesus is not going to put his feet on the earth when he comes back in the rapture. He's going to put them on there later. But he's coming back for his bride, and we're going to meet him in the air, like I just read right here. Meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. So the powerful truth is that you and I have been bought. The bride had to be bought. The price had to be paid for. And Jesus has paid the price for us. And what you and I have now, if we're saved, we have the earnest of the Spirit living in us. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. That feeling you have inside that says amen to the Word of God, that gets the blessing out of the good worshipful music that pertains to the Lord. And sometime it's an answered prayer. Sometime it's somebody's testimony. Sometime it may be you giving your testimony, but you have a witness inside. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He's the one in there that tells you what's wrong and what's right. He's the one that after you do it, you can't forget it because it wasn't quite right. You've probably never been there, but I've been there a few times. Amen. I don't have as much problem with somebody telling me it's wrong as I do with the Holy Spirit telling me it's wrong. Yeah, it's pretty hard to argue with Him. And if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And so that witness within us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think for a long time, my spirit inside, the Holy Spirit, that I believe that He's been telling me to look for the groom to come. That it's good time to expect Him. And we talk about the midnight cry, and we talk about the night being divided into four watches and so forth. I don't know that it will be midnight, but it'll be midnight on one side of the world or the other, won't it? It'll be dark on one side, light on the other. We understand that. But anyway, He is coming. There's a door open in heaven. Now it's opened again in heaven. There's only two times in the book of Revelation it says the door is open in heaven. Here somebody goes up. John goes up. In Revelation 19, somebody comes down. And that's Jesus leading His army, which will include, and perhaps totally made up, but certainly include, you and I that are saved. We're going up with Him. We're coming back with Him. He's coming for His own. He's coming back with His own. And that's the two times you find the door open in the book of Revelation. So here the trumpet sounds and it says, come up hither. John's called up now. And there's a promise here, I'll show you things which must be hereafter. So here after the church age now, we're going to begin to see what is going to unfold on planet Earth. Now, they got all these scary movies. They got floods. They got earthquakes. They got asteroids hitting the Earth. They got all that if you watch it. And our kids are brought up on that with all that Star Wars type stuff, and the games they play, all of that. Well, that's only a shadow of how bad it's going to get, especially in the last half of that seven-year tribulation period. We believe it's 7 years. There's argument about that. We believe the day of Jacob's trouble is the 70th week of Daniel. But it's not going to matter a lot. What you and I are waiting on is to be caught out before the wrath of God falls on planet Earth. And it is going to fall, and I'm amazed at God's long-suffering that it don't fall already. I certainly am. But it's pictured here, I believe, in John. John's a good picture of the church. You read in Ephesians 5 where it talks about how the Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church is often referred to as the beloved. John was referred to as the beloved disciple. John on the Isle of Patmos was a pastor. He was pastor probably of the church at Ephesus before they exiled him out there. And he was a special loved disciple of the Lord. He was probably a teenager when he walked around as one of the original 12. But here he's outlasted the rest of them because God wanted him to be able to give us this last message of the Bible, which just ties all the loose ends together. Truth is that if you read the very last verses of the book of John, Gospel of John, you'll find where the Lord kind of hinted that John would be alive to see the second coming of Christ. If you want to, flip over with me. John 21, I believe it would be, last chapter. Flip over the last chapter. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find John and go with me to chapter 21. You got Peter being Peter. Peter's one of the best encouragements I have in the scripture. I find that he puts his foot in his mouth. I've been known to do that. I find that he sometimes has some worldly desires, like I want to go fishing and a few other things. I find he fits in real good with most of us. And so he does it right here. He puts his foot in his mouth again. The Lord has given some final instructions to him here. And he tells Peter something. You know, Peter had the blessing of knowing that the Lord predicted Peter's death. You see it in verse 19. He talked about when he was old, somebody was going to take him somewhere he didn't want to go. And in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Talking about Peter's death. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now here you got the setting. The Lord tells Peter, after he's led the disciples fishing on a trip that was a picture of his backsliding and his influence to lead others in that backsliding. Anyway, we find here that the Lord tells him to follow him. And Peter does just what you and I did and do, still do. Verse 20, then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? John's writing the book. John's referring to himself. Seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also, John's identifying himself again, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? If you read the account real close of the betrayal when Judas went out at the Lord's Supper and betrayed Christ, you'll find that many of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? Yeah, I'm sure it was a little figment of speech, very much like you and I. We greet each other and say, how you doing? But we don't mean it. Please don't tell me. It might take an hour. Amen? But we have these little things we say. How you doing? Okay. Well, thank God and move on. Well, we joke about that a little bit. But Peter here was told to follow him. And Peter gets into it a little deeper. He turns about and sees the disciple who is John, and seeing him, he says, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, the Lord hadn't said what John was supposed to do. He said what Peter was supposed to do. But Peter's like us. He wasn't minding his own business. He wanted to mind John's business. You know, John, you, what are you going to do? You're going to get it easier than me? You're going to get more wages than I get? You're going to get more recognition than me? That's all human stuff. That's what Peter is made out of. That's what we're all made out of. So he asked what John's going to do. And I like the Lord's rebuke of Peter, though. He said in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. No matter what I'm going to tell John to do. If I keep him here till I come, that's none of your business, Peter. You do what I told you to do. Now, this got gossiped around a little bit. Can't you imagine? As others heard what Jesus said, follow thou me. What is that to thee, Peter? If I leave John here till I come back. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. That disciple should not die, John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, this is John writing it. And he says they begin to gossip, you know, that I was never going to die. John knew he was going to die. But he did have the promise here, or not a promise, but a hint that he might stay around till Jesus come. You say, well, didn't happen. John died and the Lord hadn't returned yet. Well, wait a minute. He took him out on a rock called the Isle of Patmos and let him see the second coming from above when he's caught up in the Spirit. So he did see the second coming of Christ. He saw it in great detail. So the Bible again checks itself out, always does when you read it close. Back to Revelation chapter 4, John hears the trumpet talking, calling him. He comes up hither, and that's going to be that's one of the glorious words of the Bible. You know that? Come. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will, come unto me. Come is a wonderful invitation word. And John's called and come up hither, and I'll show you things which shall be hereafter. So in the rest of the book now, we're going to see things that are going to be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now he was in the Spirit. Did it transport him bodily? I think spiritually. I don't think the body could stand the trip, do you? I think the Lord had to just kind of put it on hold a little bit till he got back to it. And so he's caught up in the Spirit here. He goes up to the throne of God. Now, this seems to picture the rapture. John is a type of the church. And as we look around today, we recognize what's going to be hereafter. We call it the tribulation period, and we can argue and split it up a little bit. It's split on the 3.5-year mark, and the great tribulation comes near the end. I find it quite interesting today. Somebody gave me a tape this week. I enjoyed it. I don't agree with all of it, but I enjoyed it because it was from a Orthodox Jew that has been saved. Now, he's still practicing some Judaistic stuff, but he knows Christ is the Messiah. He's trusted him. And so from his Jewish background of the Old Testament and the Scripture, and they have a lot of insight because we don't recognize all the customs and all that would teach us something. And I found it quite interesting that he came in from another direction on the end times, another direction on how near we are to the conclusion. And yet though he come from another direction, from the Jewish direction, he wound up right where we are as Christians. So I think all of it, so many pagan religions are pointing near the end. Everybody's talking about near the end. And I enjoyed that. Like I say, I didn't agree with him all, but he done pretty good on it. And I find it interesting that he recognized the big thing happened in 1948. When Israel came back to the land. We Christians been preaching that for many, many years. Heard it preached a number of times before I got saved. And not saved, but before I went in the ministry. After I got saved, I heard preachers preaching on the last generation and Israel coming back in 1948, May 14th, flag raised, 1948. There's a little interesting thing there. God is fixing to take his bride out and then deal again with Israel. And it's called the day of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. Playing around with the numbers a little bit is interesting. For instance, from the day of Jacob's birth, remember who Jacob was? His name was changed to Israel. Understand? Remember Jacob? Sons of Jacob and so forth. Jacob, from his birth, he was born 700,000 days. He was born 700,000 days before Jesus was born. Now, seven's God's number of completion, and we just, you know, this may be a coincidence, but I like to play around with it. 700,000 days from Jacob's birth to the birth of Jesus Christ, as the Jews count their time. Now, from the birth of Jesus Christ to May 14th, 1948, when Israel raised the flag and had a rebirth as a nation, exactly 700,000 days. Probably just a coincidence. Maybe not. Maybe not. So even in the Jewish world that has accepted Christ as Messiah, they are saying that's a big day. Watch out. Israel had to be back in the land and so forth. So it's an encouragement when you begin to see that everybody is saying something big is going to happen, something is going to happen soon. Well, pick up with me here. He's called to the throne. Pick it up in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, God certainly had to help John to identify what he was seeing. It'd be pretty hard on the flesh. Now, if you want to go look up these stones, you'll find out that it was something to see. Not only the stones as we would find them here on earth, but don't you think they may shine a little better in heaven than they do down here? I think so. I think I've told you before that there's a big theory that when the curse came on the earth, it tilted. And we don't get the rays of the sun correctly. Therefore, everything looks gray and dark. It's a beautiful world, but they tell us if it was setting up straight and we were actually getting the direct rays of the sun, it would look like ultraviolet. See, man can do that. He can put up a little screen and show you something, the color, you know, a gray rock can look like a diamond or an emerald, that sort of thing. But in heaven, we're talking about seeing a throne that John couldn't have stood in his flesh, and you and I couldn't stand it in our flesh. But in the spirit, he saw this, and it was very real. Don't get the idea that things on the other side are not real. They are real. In a real sense, they're more real than what we are in now, and more tangible. So be aware of that. And it says in verse 4 here, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, a little supposition, little different thoughts this run us to. There's a big debate over who the 24 elders are. We're going to run into them here in chapter 5. Some say they do represent the church being called out. Maybe so. Some think 12, like the 12 apostles of the church, are added to by the 12 tribes of Israel, an elder from each tribe. And so you got 24, both Jew and Gentile. Maybe so. I don't know for sure. But these elders are up around the throne. They're clothed in white raiment. Now, Revelation 19:8 tells us something about the white raiment. It says the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the raiment is white linen. Now, you remember the Old Testament priest. He had to be clothed in pure linen, white and clean and so forth. And here, this verse tells us that the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Really, today, we still look on white as being a symbol of purity. Actually, white is not a color. It's a lack of color being in it. But we speak of things being white as snow and white as wool, and we have the scripture talking to us about our sins being as white as snow and so forth. And the bride comes down the aisle. She's dressed in white. She's supposed to be representing purity. And so we understand the symbolism. Now, here, when it says the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, it didn't say the righteousness of Jesus. Listen to me close. Don't get me wrong. You're only saved by his righteousness. But after you're saved, the right things you do, the way you live, you may be producing, and I'm speculating, you may be producing what you're going to be clothed in after the judgment seat to a great degree. The white linen is the righteousness, not of Christ, that's what you're saved by, but of the saints. And that's interesting to think on that a little bit. But we're clothed in his righteousness, and that's the only way we're going to get into heaven. None of our own. All of ours compared to paying for our sin, the Bible says, is a filthy rags. But here he finds these sitting on these 24 seats. They got crowns of gold on their head and white raiment. So what a scene now John is caught up into here around the throne and caught up in spirit. And he's going to see things now that he's going to do his best to explain. He's going to stay around the throne here in chapter 4. He's going to see a tremendous thing happen here in chapter 5. And we take a look at this and recognize that around the scene of heaven up here, it's getting ready to give Christ all the glory for what he's done for us. Now, they got crowns on their head, but we're going to find out later that even the crowns are glory to Christ, not to us. And sometimes the songwriter has it right when he says we're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And there's a truth there. Somebody has written a song, I guess, about I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. Well, if we don't live for the Lord after we're saved, that's what we do. We appear before the judgment seat and lose the reward that we could have had for being faithful and serving the Lord. All right, my time is up. We're going to let the choir go out and get ready to come in. If you're visiting with us, appreciate you staying with us for the preaching service.